Jabihari. Gopi jana vallabha girivar dhari Jaya Gopi jana vallabha girivar dhari Yashoda nandana bhajana ranjana Yashoda nandana bhajana ranjana Yamuna tira vanachari Tiravanachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabihari Jana Vallabha Vivardhari Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Vivardhari Yashoda nandana bhajana ranjana Yamuna tira vanachari Yamuna tira vanachari Kunjabihari Jaya Om Vishnu Pad Paramahamsa Rajagataya Shatashwata Shri Shri Mata's Divine Grace A.C. Bhakti Vedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Iskan Founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada Ki Shri Shri Mad Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur Srila Prabhupada Ki Ananti Goti Vaishnavrinda Ki Parampara Ki Gaura Premanandi. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Shri Guru and Shri Gauranga. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda
Jaya
Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda
Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda
Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda.
Jaya Dvaita
Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda. Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. So today's February 6th, reading from Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya Leela, Chapter 18, entitled The Lord's Visit to Sri Vrindavan, texts 208 to 213. So we'll read the verses together and then we'll chant responsively when we get to 213.
Alpavayasa Tanra Rajara Kumara Ramadasa Adipatana Chakara Tanara.
Vijuli Khan was very young. He was the son of the king. All the other Mohammedans, Patanas, headed by Ramadas, were his servants.
Krishna Bali Pade Se Mahaprabhu Rapaya Prabhu Shri Charna Dila Tanara Mataya.
Vijuli Khan also fell down at the lotus feet of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and the Lord placed his foot on his head.
Tansavare Kripakari Prabhuta Chalila Seta Patana Sava Vairagi Halila.
Bestowing his mercy upon them in this way, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu left. All the Patana Mohammedans then became mendicants.
Patana Vaishnava Bali Haiva Tanra Kyati Sarvatra Gahiya Bule Mahaprabhura Kirti.
Later, these very Patanas became celebrated as the Patana Vaishnavas. They toured all over the country and chanted the glorious activities of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu.
Sevijuli Kana Haila Maha Bhagavata Sarvatire Haila Tanra Bhama Mahadva.
The Juli Khan became a greatly advanced devotee, and his importance was celebrated at every holy place of pilgrimage. So we'll chant responsively. This is 213.
Aiche Lila Kari Prabhu Sri Krishna Chaitanya.
Aiche Lila Kari Prabhu Sri Krishna Chaitanya.
Paschime Asiya Kaila Yavanadi Tanya.
Paschime Asiya Kaila Yavanadi Tanya.
Aiche Lila Kari Prabhu Sri Krishna Chaitanya. Paschime Asiya Kaila Yavanadi Tanya.
Paschime Asiya Kaila Yavanadi
Tanya. Aiche Lila Kari Prabhu Sri Krishna Chaitanya.
Aiche Lila Kari Prabhu Sri Krishna Chaitanya.
Paschime Asiya Kaila Yavanadi Tanya.
Paschime Asiya Kaila Yavanadi Tanya.
Please chant.
Aiche Lila Kari Prabhu Sri Krishna Chaitanya.
Paschime Asiya Kaila Yavanadi Tanya. Paschime Asiya Kaila Yavanadi Tanya. Aiche Lila Kari Prabhu Sri Krishna Chaitanya.
Aiche Lila Kari Prabhu Sri Krishna Chaitanya.
Paschime Asiya
Hare Lila Kare Prabhu Shri Krishna Chaitanya. Krishna Sri Akaida Ravana Vidanya. I che, in that way, Lila, pastimes, Kare, performed, Prabhu, the Lord, Sri Krishna Chaitanya, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Paschime, to the western part of India, Asiya, coming, Kaila, made, Yavana Adi, meat eaters and others, Hanya, fortunate. Translation: in this way, Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu performed his pastimes. Coming to the western part of India, he bestowed good fortune upon the Yavanas and Mlechas. So let's read it together. In this way, Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu performed his pastimes. Coming to the western part of India, he bestowed good fortune upon the Yavanas and Mlechas. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. The word Yavana means meat eater. Anyone from a meat-eating community is called a Yavana. One who does not strictly observe the Vedic regulative principles is called a Mlecha. These words do not refer to any particular man. Even if a person is born in a Brahmana, Kshatriya, or Vaishya, or Sudra family, he is a Mlecha or Yavana if he does not strictly follow the regulative principles or if he eats meat. Translation: in this way, Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu performed his pastimes. Coming to the western part of India, he bestowed good fortune upon the Yavanas and the Mlechas. So, in this part of chapter 18, the Lord's visit to Sri Vrindavan, the Lord is traveling to Prayag, and along the reason why they left Vrindavan to travel to Prayag is that Vallabhadracharya was concerned because there were so many invitations for Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to meet him, that he was worried because the Lord was in a very emotional state, becoming in ecstasy. He almost drowns in Akura Ghat when he was imagining Akura seeing the Vaikuntha and Krishna and Balaram. And so he told Chaitanya Mahaprabhu his wish to travel, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu agreed. So they, on their way traveling, the Lord fainted in ecstasy, and some soldiers were passing by, Patana soldiers, and when they saw the sannyasi, you know, unconscious, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they falsely concluded that the devotees and Vallabhadra Bhattacharya were rogues that were trying to rob the sannyasi of his wealth, and that they had poisoned him. And so when the Lord awoke, he said, "No, these are my friends." And he started to converse with the group of Patana soldiers, particularly one of the holy persons in that party, who we read about in this pastime, Vijuli Khan, who was young and he was the son of the king. And he preached to them in their own religion, the Quran, and described how, you know, the conclusion of the Quran is that God is a person, that while the
the Quran has impersonalism. At the end, it discusses God as a person. And so in this way, he converted all of those Muslim soldiers to devotees, who then became mendicants and would preach themselves. So in the verse that we chanted in 2:13, it talks about how Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went through the western part of India and similarly bestowed good fortune upon the Yavanas and the Malechas. And in the purport, Prabhupada talks about how even if you have so-called pious birth, being born in a family of Brahmins or in any family, in essence, if you are not following the regular principles or you're a meat eater, then you're a Yavana or a Malecha, regardless of your family of birth. And so I thought about this, how is it that somebody, for example, for me, I thought of, being born in a Brahmin family, so having, a family that's religious and has, follow spiritual practices and has certain good qualities. Why would it be that if you had that environment, that you would yourself not follow the regular principles of the scriptures, eat meat, etc.? So I thought of the fact that we have this mixed karma. We have some good karma, we have some passionate karma, and we have some ignorant karma. And so throughout our lives we continuously experience this. And even if it looks like you have somebody who has a lot of good karma, inevitably you will experience some distress regardless of that. And it will almost, the more pious and the more good karma it seems like you have, when you experience this distress, the more traumatic and sort of unreasonable that would be to you and to those around you. Why this person was so young or so innocent or so beautiful or so smart or so famous or any of these opulences, and then the next statement is, how could this have happened to them? It doesn't seem to make sense that they could have so many good qualities and so many opulences, and yet still they have some distress. We all have mixed karma. There's, aside from someone like Srila Prabhupada, who is purely good, we all have some mixture of these modes of nature. So every success and distress that we experience, it's results from our past activities, from past life. And our current activities, they create our next life. So when we're having this, experience of distress or this experience of success, we should know that it's not really because necessarily that we work so hard to earn it. But that's what it seems like. It seems like if we struggle very hard in school, we should get the result. If we study for the test, we should potentially, we have an opportunity to do good in the test. And this is true. But how come is it that sometimes we study hard for the test and we fail? It doesn't make sense, right? And that can happen. And how is it that we may, give in charity and be a good person in society, and then still we have these tragedies that come in our life? So it doesn't completely fit, There's some aspect of, yes, if we endeavor, we can achieve. But there's also some aspect of, yes, we endeavor and then we fail, or we endeavor and achieve and then it's taken away from us unexpectedly. Like, why does that happen, Anybody who's intelligent should kind of see the way the world works and see that actually that doesn't completely make sense to say that we can endeavor and we can achieve on our own power. Because there seems like that doesn't happen a lot of the time. Not even a little of the time, maybe even most of the time, if you think about it. Really hard, that how this has been your experience too. So that's how I kind of came to the... That was what really struck me about Prabhupada's purport, is that regardless of your background, you know, you can still be... based on how you act, how is it that you could, you know, have a family that raised you a certain way, and still you can kind of not follow those that culture or that those good things that were given to you. In the West, you know, we don't even have that good, you know, family of good birth. At least not until Prabhupada came and you know, made so many Brahmins. It's that really. Most of us have been born into very passionate or ignorant families, and those were the devotees when Prabhupada came. There was no Brahmin culture at all in the West. He brought that here, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu brought that here through Srila Prabhupada. So this distress. So sometimes we have to experience. What is the purpose of this distress then? If we can have a good birth, and if we can endeavor very hard, and we can achieve so many things, why does, you know, if we have some theism in our lives, we can understand that God is described in all scriptures as good and loving. Why does He take away some of these things from us? And how can we get into the position of these patanas of seeing Krishna face to face? And becoming realized, you know, through Krishna consciousness, because they were Muslim, they were very rich, they were this one holy man was the son of a king, and they were still impersonalists, right? Even though they had the scripture there, their conclusion was impersonalism, and we can see that in many religions, not just this one. This is just an example. Even in the Hindu religion, even in our own scripture, we can see that there's some description of Krishna as, you know, an energy. So how is it that we can realize the absolute truth of Krishna, that He's a person? And how can we understand our relationship with Him, like these patanas? How can we come into this situation like they had, of seeing Krishna face to face? Well, my experience that, you know, actually, most of the realization that I get, I would like to say that most of it comes from my japa, but at times japa is a struggle for me. So I feel like Krishna needs to kind of make it a little bit more exciting, I would say, you know? Relationships are about that. They're about ups and downs. And so I have my relationship with Krishna, and it's about ups and downs. And my experience is that most of the time, I can experience realization of Krishna consciousness through the distress easier than I can through the success. Usually when I have some success, or, you know, I get some award, or I get, you know, I make some advancement in my career, or, you know, I pass a test, I do well in a race or something like this. You know, I get a medal or I get an award, and I put it on my altar and I thank Krishna very much for that, and I offer it to Him. But it's usually like a moment, you know? When I have distress, it's usually quite an experience, lasting days, weeks, months, years, until I really understand why this, you know, experience has happened to me. That's really been the most powerful, you know, aspect to really bringing me closer to Krishna. It's not been like when Krishna's been giving me something that I feel like I've worked hard to earn. Because sometimes that just makes me think that, like, I was that one, you know, that I can work hard enough to earn that thing. You know, no, I need Krishna's mercy, and also it's probably from something that I have done in the past, not something that I work so hard for now necessarily. Some really more recent, you know, periods of distress also have given me some realization about this topic of every success and distress results from past birth activities. And the fact that, you know, experiencing distress is what really helps me gain realization in Krishna consciousness. I had two family members recently pass away from COVID-related deaths. And I just thought, you know, in my mind, I have this, you know, kind of image of, you know, how my life is going to be, like from start, from where I am now to the end of my life. And I thought of these two people, my grandmother and my brother-in-law's father, who passed away recently from COVID. And I just thought of, like, what great people they were, you know, and how I've known them. Well, I've known my grandmother, you know, my whole life, and I've known my brother-in-law's father for many years. So I know the type of people that they are, you know, very generous, many pious, good qualities, religious. And to see that, you know, the way they left, it was very disturbing. You know, they were in some room in a hospital, pretty much isolated because of that infection. And just to think of, like, you know, all of the good experiences they had in their lives and all the good that they had done, that they had to leave the world, you know, in that state, you know, alone, you know, their body just completely failing like that, and so sick with no family around. And I just thought how sad that was. But I really don't believe, you know, even as my mind wants me to imagine, like, you know, how my life is going to go so nicely, I really don't believe that that's, you know, I don't expect that, you know. I don't expect that the image I have of how wonderful my life is going to be and how I'm going to leave the world in such a glorious way, I don't believe that that is necessarily going to be a fact, because I'm here, and the material world is not like that in general. You know, and then I thought of some other ways that, like, devotees, for example, have left, you know, surrounded by other devotees and chanting, or even in other ways that may not be, you know, so, you know, the time of death is coming, but even suddenly devotees have left, you know, unexpectedly, and yet still there's a devotee there somehow coming from somewhere and chanting over them, like, you know, so, like, mystical. And you know, I would hope I would have that opportunity to leave like that, but I don't expect it, you know. What I can expect is that there's going to be distress, and, you know, and really, maybe I'm going to leave in a situation that's not very nice, not very glorious, you know. So I'm here now. It's important for me, you know, and these were very difficult experiences for me to lose these two people who were very close to me. But the realization I got is that I'm here now. I have this, Krishna's given me this body, and what am I to do with it, you know? Because I know inevitably that, you know, I can speak and breathe now, but I don't know how long this is going to last. And so, if I really want to make something of my life, what do I do? And this is the point of Srimad Bhagavatam, of this discussion in Srimad Bhagavatam and Chaitanya Charitamrita. It's a guide to teach us and show us practically what we are supposed to do to be in the position of these soldiers, to see Krishna face to face. One more example recently of distress, more personal, and I'll touch on it in some shlokas, the meaning of this experience of, you know, envy, experiencing some envy in your life from someone else. We all, whether we want to think so or not, have envy within ourselves, otherwise we wouldn't be here. So if you think you don't have envy, I mean, maybe you don't, and, you know, I just can't imagine, you know, not being envious, because I can see it in myself, and I it's easier for me to see in others, you know, but I can, by seeing it in others, I can see that it's in there also, and that's ultimately how we all came here, is because we had some envy of Krishna. So it's there inside of us. Some of us manifest it very regularly, and some of us manifest it very infrequently, and some of us don't really manifest it at all, but it's in our subtle consciousness. And so, you know, recently I had somebody, I received sort of a threat in the professional world. You know, I prescribed a medication for a patient, and apparently there was some regulation for that medication, so I prescribed it. The pharmacist wouldn't fill it. So then the patient said, "You need to call the pharmacist. They won't fill this medication." So I call the pharmacist, explain to me why they wouldn't, you know, ask me why I want to prescribe the medication, what it's for, and these things, you know, discussion like that. And then there wasn't really an argument. There was more of a disagreement, you know. And then, you know, I did a little bit of research and I saw why they wouldn't fill the medicine, you know. Which still I disagreed with, but fine, you know. So then I called back. I said, "Yes, you know, I found what you're talking about. I understand, you know. Thank you for showing me that, you know." Just sort of like, to have some professional understanding there, even though I was gonna get it. I was gonna call another pharmacist because I thought this person really didn't know what they were talking about. So anyway, they said, "Oh yeah, you know, we didn't want to report you to the Board of Medicine." I'm thinking, report me to the Board of Medicine? For what? Because you're ignorant? I mean, I could report you to the Board of Pharmacy. So, you know, after that experience, and I just called them, even though I disagreed, just to kind of like, just for some professionalism, be like, "Yeah, I understand your point, you know, I see where you're coming from, even though I don't agree with you." But I don't think that just after that, and then I ended the conversation there, but then when I hung up, I was thinking, you know, this is not justified, you know? This is like too much, really. To report me because you don't agree with, you know, with my understanding of the medical literature, you know? Anyway, this is I have many pharmacist friends, any pharmacist devotees out there, please know that, you know, I have the utmost respect for pharmacists in general. And I can tell you from my training that, I learned as much from the pharmacist in my medical school training than the medical attendings when we were on rounds, you know. I even thought, "Hey, why didn't I didn't even know that I didn't even know about the profession of pharmacy. Why didn't I become a pharmacist?" But anyway, it's just an example of, you know, the fact that you could try to do everything right, you know. You can have the best of intentions, but still there's going to be people out there that are going to try to bring you down. Seemingly, you know, without even cause, you know. So I just want you to think, if you have ever noticed how, like, your realization about your life or Krishna consciousness, is it different when you experience success versus is it different than when you experience some distress? And how those experiences can or have helped you see Krishna. So just in reference to that last experience that I shared, in Canto 5, Chapter 14, there's a series of verses, verse 21 to 23. The chapter is entitled, "The Material World as the Great Forest of Enjoyment." And Parikshit Maharaj asked Sukadev Goswami to describe the material world. So this is part of Sukadev Goswami's description. "In the forest of the material world, the conditioned soul is sometimes bitten by envious enemies, which are compared to serpents and other creatures. Through the tricks of the enemy, the conditioned soul falls from his prestigious position. Being anxious, he cannot even sleep properly. He thus becomes more and more unhappy, and he gradually loses his intelligence and consciousness. In that state, he becomes almost perpetually like a blind man who has fallen into a dark well of ignorance. The conditioned soul is sometimes..." So in this state of being in anxiety, right? The next verse, 22. "The conditioned soul is sometimes attracted to the little happiness derived from sense gratification. Thus, he has illicit sex and steals another's property. At such a time, he may be arrested by the government or chastised by the woman's husband or protector. Thus, simply for a little material satisfaction, he falls into a hellish condition and is put into jail for rape, kidnapping, theft, and so forth. So this is, oh, and one more verse, 23. Learned scholars and transcendentalists, therefore, they condemn the materialistic path of fruitive activity because it is the original source of, and breeding ground of material miseries, both in this life and the next. And Prabhupada goes on in the purport to describe a miserly person, how he misuses his wealth. So this is like the Yavanas and the Malechas. For example, you know, being born in a Brahmin family, we have some mixed karma. We're born into some, we have some good situations, some good qualities, and we misuse them. That's the definition of a miser. And so this is similar to like, a Malecha is a type of miser who doesn't follow the regular principles. But we, even though we're suffering so much, you know, from, and this verse describes the envious people around us, you know, I mean, I was put into anxiety from that experience, you know, and I think because we have this Krishna consciousness, because we have this philosophy, we're able to learn and take something from these difficult and traumatic experiences. And that's how, you know, by the practical application of the principles in Bhagavad Gita, that we can become realized and we can see Krishna face to face. Otherwise, if we have the material consciousness, and when we suffer these anxieties, like these shlokas are describing in the material world, we look for relief and sense gratification. And that just really perpetuates our material situation. And it doesn't actually make us feel better. For example, we can even see like people turn to sense gratification and intoxication. Because it feels good, temporarily. But not only does it not cure the situation, it makes it worse. It actually destroys our minds and our body. So if we have these difficult situations and we turn to Krishna consciousness, then we can gain realization and we can make spiritual advancement. So that's one of the purposes of having some distress. It's, yes, we have to experience our past karma, but for a devotee, he only sees Krishna. And so it's an opportunity for us to see Krishna, even if we don't like it very much. And sometimes we can see Krishna immediately, and sometimes we need the association of devotees to help us understand that this is actually Krishna in our lives, this distress. This is Bhagavad Gita 7:19. After many births and deaths, he who is actually in knowledge surrenders unto me, knowing me to be the cause of all causes and all that is. Such a great soul is very rare. So if we have the opportunity as a devotee to see Krishna just after one experience of distress, if we can, at the conclusion of that experience, if we can remember Krishna, that is an amazing thing. That's very rare, because usually it's taken us many births to get to this point of being able to remember Krishna. We shouldn't take that cheaply. And the way that we can really cultivate that is by following our sadhana and by chanting, doing japa. 8:6 is yam yam vapi smaran bhavam kya jatye ante kalevaram tang tam evaiti kanteya sadatha bhava bhavitaha. Whatever state of mind one remembers when he quits his body, O son of Kunti, that state he will attain without fail. And this sentence in the purport is like, this sentence struck me when I first read it, and I've never forgotten it. It's one of the, for me, it's like one of the heaviest sentences in Prabhupada's purports. Prabhupada, because I can relate to this. Of course, one's thoughts during the course of one's life accumulate to influence one's thoughts at the moment of death. So this life creates one's next life. Because I'm always thinking like, well, what if I'm all choked up at the moment of death and I can't remember Krishna? So Prabhupada says, all of your thoughts for your whole life, they accumulate and they actually create your consciousness at the moment of death. So really, right now is the most important time. What am I doing with my mind? Where is my mind leading me now? What is my consciousness right now? Don't worry so much about, I have this image of like what the rest of my life is going to be like in the moment of death, but don't be distracted. That's actually, that's not there. What we need to focus on is what is our consciousness like today? And that's why, sadhana is very important, because every day we do these different things to take care of our body. And every day we need to really focus our mind. And so the japa meditation and morning program help us to do that. So this is Srimad Bhagavatam, the first canto, chapter 2, text 19. The sages of Naimisharanya asked Suta Goswami 6 questions, and so he's answering them one by one. As soon as irrevocable loving service is established in the heart, the effect of nature's modes of passion and ignorance, such as lust, desire, and hankering, they disappear from the heart. Then the devotee is established in goodness, and he becomes completely happy. So how do we get our consciousness in the mode of goodness, to be completely happy? Prabhupada says in the purport, a devotee is always in the mode of unalloyed goodness. So unalloyed goodness means without intention. To be sincere, to honestly want something. When we're sincere, that's how we get the Lord's mercy. Because the Lord knows our heart and He knows our desires. And if we want something selfishly for sense gratification, we're not going to get the same result. It's going to be a karmic activity. But if we sincerely desire something, to do service sincerely, and not because we want. So fruit of activity is we want to do something nice, but we want to do it because it's recommended and we want to experience some result from that thing. But unalloyed service in pure goodness is that we don't have any intention for ourselves. We want to do it for the service of Krishna and devotees. We need to see through experience, through sadhu sastra, how to have that consciousness. And the spiritual master is the one who can guide us through his own experience and through our relationship with him. It gives us the understanding of the Prabhupada gives us the understanding of his purports, but also through our spiritual master can show us how to apply these teachings in our own life. And then one last section of the scripture. So we talked about pure goodness, and this is more about how to be Krishna conscious. So this is in Canto 5, it's Chapter 15, describing the kingdom of God. So Maitreya is explaining to Vidura the activities of the demigods, including the activities of Lord Brahma. And then in text 47, the four Kumaras are speaking. We know that you are the supreme person, the supreme absolute truth, the personality of Godhead, who manifests his transcendental form in the uncontaminated mode of pure goodness. This transcendental eternal form of your personality can be understood only by your mercy through unflinching devotional service by great sages whose hearts have been purified in the devotional way. So the only way. So in the purport, Prabhupada talks about how the Kumaras, they were instructed by Brahma, but they could not understand until they saw Krishna. The only way that we can understand these teachings is through the parampara system, through our relationship with our spiritual master, and by practicing Krishna consciousness on a daily basis. This is the way that we can gain realization internal from the Chaita Guru, is by having this external relationship with the spiritual master and with the devotees. And this is how we can find ourselves in the position of the soldiers with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu speaking to us, and being in a loving relationship with the Lord in that way. So how to apply these teachings is by being sincere, and in by being sincere we receive the Lord's mercy. So when we're in a period of distress, or when we're having some success also, we should sincerely, you know, offer that to the Lord, and we will receive the Lord's mercy. And we will receive His mercy through realization of Krishna consciousness, and through our, He'll give us realization of our relationship with Him through those times of distress. And if we don't feel the shelter of the Lord when we're distressed like this, we should take the shelter of the devotees, because the devotees are all merciful. And we can experience the love of Krishna through our relationship with the devotees. So see life in a different perspective. Don't have an eye for sense gratification, but have an eye that everything is an opportunity to serve Krishna. And then we can be happy in the greatest calamity. So how is it that we can experience some happiness in a distressful time? It seems counterintuitive. But solace, when someone is suffering, like when someone has lost a family member, like let's say that, or, you know, to imagine a very stressful situation. I mean, I can't imagine a more stressful situation than losing a loved one. How is it that people overcome that grief? If you can think of a time when you were grieving and how you overcame over time, how that grief dissipated. If we have faith and we suffer through experiences through faith, it makes our faith stronger. And Krishna relieves our suffering. The suffering is not permanent, it's temporary. And so if you can think of some experience where you had a period of very heavy stress, but at the end you felt some satisfaction in knowing that Krishna was with you, and that Krishna personally is involved in your life in some way. I can't even imagine, you know, my life without Krishna. I can't imagine, you know, having to suffer distressful times without having, you know, even talking from the perspective of, you know, a God of your own understanding, you know, how to interpret, how, you know, why this evil is in the world and why I experience evil, pain and suffering without having any understanding of God, you know, I just can't imagine really how lonely and terrible of a place that the world is, and that people have to experience without having the light of Krishna in their lives. You know, so if you've experienced that, the light of Krishna in your life, share it with somebody in some way that they can understand. Just like Mahaprabhu is sharing, you know, preaching to Muslims from their own scripture, you know, some way that they can understand so they can experience Krishna consciousness for themselves, because it's a blessing and a wonderful thing. So I'll end there with any questions or comments.
Beautiful thoughts, too. Some thoughts, you're saying how to see a difficult, why something bad, people, nice people, something goes wrong. There was actually a book back in the mid-80s, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. The authors had an interesting name. He was a rabbi, Dr. Harold Krishna. But if you, his name was actually Hare Krishna.
Harold Krishna.
Harold Krishna.
Harold Krishna.
So Hare Krishna. I didn't read the book, but Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Janma Mrityu Jaravaradhi Dukha Dosanda Darshana, we should always see the material world as a miserable place where those things exist. And then also the Bhagavatam says, Sate Nupampam Sushamikshamanam, that when a devotee suffers, he sees that I deserve much worse, but by Krishna's kindness, I'm only getting a fraction of what I really deserve. And when you're saying that sometimes people, devotees, somehow things always seem to work out for them at the end. But there was one really nice devotee. He was an Indian body devotee, became a devotee in America. Prabhupada preached to him. He became a good devotee, moved back to India, became very prominent, did all kinds of teaching. And the astrologer had predicted that he was going to have an auspicious passing, surrounded by devotees and family. He ended up dying of COVID all by himself. So it's hard to think, how could that happen? You know, but one thing I thought about was Sridharananda Maharaj said that his father had a store when he was young, and he would work in the store sometimes, and there'd be so many transactions throughout the day. But at the end of the day, you could push one button, and it will pull up the sum total. So in Krishna consciousness, you see it there, like you were describing. When you practice Krishna consciousness sincerely, and at the end of life, it's like pushing that button, and there's Krishna.
I like that. Thank you, Bhu.
If we're fortunate in Krishna, blessings us for that. And regarding the persons that were envious in that pharmacy, it reminded me of the verse about the six Goswamis, Krishna, Kirtana, Gana, Narasana, Parope, Mamritam, Nidhi, Dira, Dira, Janapri, Opi, Aparomi, Matsaro, Pujito. The six Goswamis were always dancing and chanting in ecstasy. And they were just like an ocean of love of Godhead, and they were dear to the devotees as well as the envious. And the envious, so in that, when they see that, when they see that the envious people, normally they wouldn't be dear to you, they wouldn't see a devotee as someone dear. But because they could see the six Goswamis had no envy. They could actually see that in the material world, someone's always thinking, what can I get out of this person, or looking for fault, something like that. But they could see that six Goswamis didn't have any of that. They were just pure and non-envious. So that's very attractive. And then another example is the Haridas Thakur, when he was beaten in all the marketplaces. Certainly he didn't deserve that, but he thought so. And they were beating him, and he didn't complain. He was thinking, this is what I deserve. But then finally, when the people that were given the job to beat him, they said, we're going to be in so much trouble because we're supposed to kill you. If we don't kill you, then we're going to be killed. So Haridas Thakur said, oh, I'm causing you trouble? Okay, I will die. He went into samadhi, and there wasn't even a breath came out. So they brought his body back to the Mohammedan king and said, okay, he's dead. And so they said, okay, you should bury him. And the envious Qazi said, no, you can't bury him. That would be too auspicious for a non-Mohammedan. We should just throw him in the river. So they threw Haridas Thakur's body in the Ganges. He floated away, and then he came back to external consciousness, climbed out, and continued chanting.
Thank you for that pastime.
Thank you, Dina Bandhu, for giving such a nicely described I just wanted to appreciate one point that you mentioned, specifically that I really appreciated, is that you said that, you know, when we're happy, then yes, we thank Krishna, you know, thank you Krishna for, I really appreciate that you did this and I don't deserve it and like that. But then when you're distressed, then you think for such a long time. I think for the first time I really understood the difference, because at least for myself, I don't want to, I say to Krishna, you know, make it easy for me, you know, like purify me, but do it in a jolly way, you know? I mean, I realize the absorption, from personal experience, yeah, the absorption that goes on when you're in distress and you're calling out to Krishna is just on a whole different level. It really is on a whole different level. And then I was thinking about how Narad Muni, I think, says, I think it was about Shishupal. We're talking about envy, you know, and how Shishupal's absorption for Krishna was, you know, really, really high, because he was so envious of Krishna that he was 100%, 108% absorbed, or like comes out of fear, you know. Certainly we don't want to go in that direction, but yes, to distress, how it helps you absorb in Krishna. So really appreciate that point. Thank you.
Thank you.
I have a question, Prabhu.
I was thinking that you mentioned about importance of sadhana, and those who are hearing but this philosophy but not practically applying it, they will be deprived. Just hearing is not enough. And one of the reasons, also you mentioned very nice things about the relationship. From my own experience, what Madhurya Kadambini Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur made, in the relationship, it is not that, generally we use a word, oh, if you love, if you have love, it's automatic, you know. No, it is not automatic. It is intentional. You have to make commitment that you will keep on chanting, keep on loving, keep on serving. It is not an effort. Both. Intention that you made the commitment and you will continue to keep that commitment intact, and you will endeavor every day. Then yes, some day it will become a natural. But it is not like, I'm excited 5 years and then I don't know what happened. Because it's like this. There is a myth, you know, the word myths, you know, amongst us. We think like once you love Krishna, it's just automatic everything. No, it's not automatic. It's intentional.
Jai.
Thank you for a very nice task. Question. On the Quran, you said this person was saying that although it talks about impersonalism, at the end it is coming to a personal form of the God. Could you please throw some light on it, if you have any anything? How do they you know, come to this conclusion of personalism at the end?
The Quran.
With what?
You're asking about the. How does
the Quran,
it,
yes.
Unfortunately, I've not read the Quran, so I can't comment.
Yeah, I know. But if you have any information, that's fine.
You're asking about a question about how does the Quran come to the conclusion of personalism at the end?
That is correct, yes.
I don't know the details. It's mentioned in the the shlokas in this chapter, but I don't know the actual like verses of the Quran where they myself. Does anybody know themselves?
Bhaktivinoda Thakur, there is one book called Jaiva Dharma also in Bijan Granth Sannyas. Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains, gives some hints, like a word called Ru. Ru means pure soul. And then the word called Ishq. Ishq means pure love. So, Bhaktivinoda Thakur bringing a maybe Mother Madhumati heard it. You ever heard the movie called Laila Majnu? This is on the based on Quran. Commentary on the Quran, they made this movie. So I guess Bhaktivinoda Thakur was aware of it. I guess it's an old movie or I don't know. Even they had a movie those days or something. But Bhaktivinoda Thakur was aware. And he wrote it. So that I also saw that movie. And we were researching a little bit. And then Bhaktivinoda Thakur gives that when you do not have a reciprocation with the personal form like we have deity and they don't. So then what happened when you hear those pure words, pure soul, pure love, pure relationship, they try to see it from an impersonal angle and it cannot find the link. So what they end up of, thinking of the cross. You can love more, you have more wife, or you know, that's how they ended up, all this. But the personal form, pure love, those things are there in Quran. But the application, or the mullah, the high authority, are not explaining in a pure form. That is the mistake according to Bhaktivinoda Thakur.
Jaihu, thank you for that question. You've inspired me. I'm going to do some research there about the Quran personalism.
At one time I was selling high quality oil paintings. And people, it was wholesale, so people from the Middle East would come and buy for their stores in the Middle East. So they were buying artwork to bring back to their stores in the Middle East. And they would look in the showroom and they said, we can't have anything with any people in it. It's against our scripture to have people in pictures. Which was... I didn't quite get it. I don't understand it, but they really got to think about personalism, maybe because we're all going to end up being something other than persons. We're not supposed to meditate on persons. I don't know, but it is kind of strange.
Wow. Jai, thank you for your question. Jai, Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, Gaura Premanandi.